He said to be seated, so I'll sit down. Good morning. I liked Adam's reference to the millions and millions of angels worshiping the Lord. And can you imagine, and that was in heaven, but can you imagine if you're a shepherd in a field watching over the sheep that would be given in sacrifice at the temple, and then suddenly an angel shows up, and the darkness turns bright, and he declares this good news, and then not just one angel, but the host of heaven, declaring the praises of God. All of heaven is worshiping and praising God, and the earth is silent and knows, and only a few people know what's going on. This is the secret of Christmas. A few people know what's going on. And they're not the top of society. They're the shepherds. Did you see the children's play? And they had some people representing the shepherds? And they had cards? What did it say? Just the common worker, right? Mechanic and garbage man. Now, if you know anything about little boys, every little boy wants to be a garbage man, right? Because they love that truck. Now they got one like this. But they're not necessarily held high in society. Well, those shepherds went and saw what they were told about. And where did they go? To a stable. Isn't that a strange place for the Savior of the world to be? In a stable? What a contradiction. The heavens are lit afire with the praise of God, and the earth doesn't know anything about it except a few people. In Nazareth, who knew about it? Mary and Joseph. In Bethlehem, some shepherds. Luke doesn't tell us about the Magi, but we know that they're in the story as well, but that's later. And after what we see today. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we'll look more and we'll find out this great secret, the secret of Christmas. There's a few more people who know about this secret of Christmas. And we're introduced to them here in this passage, Simeon and Anna. And our passage is from Luke 2, verse 21 through 41. Let me read it. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, they named him Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As I was thinking of this passage, the picture came to my mind. And then I looked on the internet, and there's lots of pictures that are painted. Have you ever seen a portrait of Simeon holding Jesus? What do you see? A baby? Who's holding him? An old man. Always an old man. And that's the picture I had in my mind. And when I looked in this passage, guess what I couldn't find? The word old. It's not there. Why do we assume Simeon is an old man? It says he's waiting. It doesn't say a long time. And he's ready to die. So we're going to consider that. But first, let's look at what Luke does tell us. Because at first, my mind was filled with things that Luke didn't tell us. Like, look at the end. They go back to Nazareth. No, he left out the whole thing about the king, the Magi coming, and Herod chasing them to Egypt. In Egypt, that's a big deal. The Egyptians like to say, in Egypt, the baby Jesus learned how to talk. Because he was from age 1 to 4 years old. And so, you can't leave that part out. But Luke left it out. And so, I mean, it's not wrong to look at a harmony and see what all the writers have said. But let's see what Luke put in, because that's important. Even though I wanted to see what he left out, let's look see what he put in. And what does he say about Simeon? And maybe we can answer that question about his age. Now they go to the temple. Well, first they circumcise him. Now what day was that? The eighth day. And then they take him to the temple for purification. What day was that? 40th day. So they take him to the 40th day, and they have to give a purification, and they should give a lamb and a turtle dove, unless they're poor. And if they're poor, they can give 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. What did they bring? The 2 birds, which means they were poor. It also means that the Magi hadn't come yet and given them all that gold. And if they had, maybe Herod would be looking around in the city to try to find him. But they did what the law required. And so here are these 2 people given a special mission from God, but it seems to be a secret. Only heaven knows about it, not the earth. And a few people are in on the secret, like the shepherds. And so when they take this child to the temple, it's child special to them. How many of you had a baby? Or you've had a nephew or a niece or a grandchild? Isn't that child special? But you know what? There are people who work in the maternity ward, and they see lots of babies. And there are people who do circumcision, and they do lots of circumcisions. It's important, because on the day of circumcision is also the day they name the child. And so John, earlier in chapter 1, was named on the 8th day. They wanted to name him Zechariah, but he said, no, can't be Zechariah, has to be John, the name given by the angel. And they wanted to, and they named this child Jesus, that was the name given by the angel, on the 8th day. And so they're going to the temple, and probably the priest is just doing his job like he does all the time. Baby special to you, it's great, the Lord bless you and everything. But the priest has no idea that this is the Savior of the world. And so Mary and Joseph have this secret, and yet from time to time God surprises them because he brings people to them who know about this secret. And one of them is Simeon. There's an irony here because they're presenting this firstborn male as required in the law. When did this law come down? It came down in the Exodus when the Lord passed over the homes of those who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And it was the Passover, the Lord's Passover. And the firstborn, the Lord said, the firstborn all belong to me. And you must redeem your firstborn sons, but they belong to me. And so here, this baby belongs to the Lord, and he will be the one who is the Passover lamb. He will be the one who redeems everyone. Remember what Anna did? She talked to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel. It would be this baby that redeems Israel and the whole world. So now they're going up there, and a man intercepts them. He's not the priest. He intercepts them. He's been sent by God to intercept them. He had been given a revelation from God that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And so the Spirit moved him that day. Go to the temple now. Go right there. That's the child. And he takes the child in his hands. And I can sort of remember the words to a Michael Card song. But I meant to write out the lyrics, but I didn't. He takes him in his hand and he blesses him. And he said, "Now your servant can depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. The Lord's Christ is the salvation." How did he know this? Well, the Spirit could have told him, but he knew it from the Old Testament. There are many references to Isaiah and Malachi in the first two chapters of Luke. Malachi being the last prophet, and the last prophecy was, God will send Elijah before the messenger who will introduce the Lord. And then what did the angel tell Zechariah? You will have a son, and he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn people back to the Lord. What's that mean, turning someone back? How do you do that? What's it mean to turn back? To repent. He will bring many people to repentance. The next chapter, it talks about John's ministry of preaching a baptism of repentance. But we're not doing that one. We're looking here. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," this is verse 30, "which you have prepared in the sight of all people." It's not just for Israel. It's for the whole world. "A light of revelation for the Gentiles," or the nations, "and for glory to your people Israel." And we have to give respect to Israel because it's through them that God has accomplished the salvation. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman in Samaria in John chapter 4? He said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is of the Jews." And it's, we have a Jewish Messiah that we believe in. The child's mother and father marveled at what was said to them. That here's another person that knows about this secret, and he's blessing them. And what does he say? He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many." What does that mean? The falling and rising of many. What does that have to do with God's promise? That doesn't sound very Christmassy, that many will fall and then rise. He said, "It'll be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also." Do you remember when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" "Oh, they say you're a great prophet. They say that you are like Elijah, or like you are like Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, and what did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, this revelation has been given to you not from man, but from God. And then from that point on, he began to tell them, I have to die. I will go to Jerusalem, I'll be arrested, and I'll be put to death, and on the third day I'll rise from the dead. And Peter said, good plan, Lord. No. What did he say? Never. This shall never happen to you. And it says he rebuked the Lord. Isn't that a contradiction in terms, rebuking your Lord? He rebuked the Lord, this will never happen to you. And what did he say? Peter, he said, you are Satan to me. Get behind me. You're thinking like men and not like God. The plan of God involves the cross. Hearts will be revealed, and people will be pierced. The Savior only saves sinners. The doctor only heals the sick. And yet some people, I'm not sick. I'm okay. It's interesting how many religions say man is just sick and all he needs is a better diet. Eat this food and not that food. Or better hygiene. Wash this way and wash that way. Or maybe get baptized. Maybe exercise, do this and stop doing that. But what does God say? He says we need a new birth. And only God can give that. And so the cross causes many people an offense. And the first thing about the cross is we have to say, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. When John was arrested, he sent disciples to Christ to ask him a question. And to answer that question, Jesus was healing many people. This is in chapter 7 of Luke. He cured many diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He wasn't just doing acts of power. He was doing miracles that were prophesied by Isaiah. He was fulfilling his role as the Christ. And then after the messengers left, he said, I want to talk to you about John. John, remember, how does this gospel start? This gospel starts off with the birth of John the Baptist. He said, I want to talk to you about John. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury and palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet the one born who is in the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So he's talking about a new birth. John is the greatest person alive, he said. And then it says this. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. What was John's job? To get the people ready for Jesus, the Savior. What did he do? He called them to repentance. And to repent, what's the first thing you have to say? I'm a sinner. You have to pronounce judgment on yourself. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need a great physician. I don't need a book on how to do surgery on myself. I need a new heart, a heart transplant. And the people that listened to John followed Jesus. The people that said, John's talking to sinners, that's not to me. They also rejected Christ. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. And John's message was hard. He said, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? That's not very nice preaching. He warned them about the wrath of God. People listened, and they repented and believed, and they waited for the Savior who was Christ. So these two babies in chapters 1 and 2 of Luke changed the world. But not many people knew about it until after Christ's death and resurrection. And that's what God wanted to happen. Now let's go back and look at Simeon a little bit here. And ask that question. Why do we think he's old? He's ready to die. And he'd been waiting with this promise. He knew that he wouldn't live until this promise was fulfilled. There's no words here that say that this promise had been a long time. Could have been, but it doesn't say. Now, the reason I say this is because Luke has already told us about old people. He's not reticent to talk about people's age. What does he say about the parents of John the Baptist? Three times. Zechariah says, I'm too old. The angel says, she's very old. And then Luke, as the writer, says, they're old and beyond the age of having children. And then it mentions Anna. Very old. 84. Now, there's some people here that know that 84 is not that old. We had a funeral for a dear sister who was 91 or 2? 91 and a half. And that might seem like a long time to us, but you know what? God didn't mean for us to live 90 years. He meant for us to live forever. And what Jesus came to do was to make that possible, to give eternal life. So Luke isn't hesitant to mention someone's name or their age. He could have said Simeon was an old man, but he doesn't say that. He does say he's ready to die. Now, can a young man be ready to die? Well, the two young men that are highlights of these chapters, the two men highlighted in these chapters, these babies grow up to be young men. They don't get married, and they don't have families. They die young. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's possible that young people can be ready to die. What gets someone ready to die? How can someone be ready to die? Perhaps an old person's not ready to die. How many of us are going to die? How many of us are ready? The way to be ready is to have eternal life. And we get eternal life by believing in Christ. And I'm going to remind you of something that I said before. I was so impressed with this, I'm going to say it again. It's not my saying. I'm quoting someone else. So I'm not impressed with my own speech. And that's what the wife of Pastor Saeed Abedini said. She said, her husband was in prison 2.5 years ago, and she said, I had gone to the cross for salvation, for eternal life, but then I left the cross, and I was just living for myself. And it wasn't until my husband was imprisoned, and I found out there was nothing that I could do. I'd come to the end of myself. I had to go back to the cross and pick it up every day and die to myself. And she said, then I found power. Then I found peace. Then I found joy. Before this, I was just living like everyone else, for myself. And that's the thing that Simeon and Anna had found. See, she didn't die, but she died to her life. She was still a young woman. Maybe married at 16, 17, 18, married for 7 years. That's a young woman when she was widowed. But she didn't go get married again. She lived just to worship God, to fast and pray. And she did this day after day, month after month, year after year. And God said, go to the temple right now. Well, he doesn't say that, but we know that her appointment was similar to Simeon's appointment. And she began to talk to everyone. No, she doesn't talk to everyone. Who does she talk to? Those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So again, it's still somewhat of a secret. Not everyone's hearing about this. She's telling everyone, but she's only telling those who are looking for it. So it's possible to be ready to die. How do we do that? We go to the cross for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we go to the cross day after day to die to our own purposes and live for God each day. That's what he calls waiting and watching. If you do that, you'll be ready when he comes back. Let me read what Luke says in chapter 9. Because it says it better than I. Verse 22. I referenced this, but now I'll say it. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. He strictly warned them not to tell anyone this, not until after the resurrection. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew includes his rebuking. Luke doesn't. But he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And so this principle, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. But if you give up your life for Christ, you'll keep it. And he says, pick up your cross. How often?
Daily.
Do this daily. Die to your own self daily. Now, Paul, in Romans, he says, chapter 12, it's our reasonable service, our spiritual service, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And then we will be able to show with our lives that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect for us. In some of his last letters, he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. But you, man of God, flee from all these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and to which you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he says in 2 Timothy, the very last thing he wrote, he said, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And this word appearing is epiphany. It means a big production. Everyone's going to see this. You understand that the two comings of Christ, the first one, he came humbly and as the suffering servant. And many people didn't know about it. But the ones who do know about it know that he's the Lord. Although he doesn't appear that way because he's a crucified Lord, it doesn't make sense. But to the ones who can see it by faith, that he's the Lord of all, they have a part in his kingdom. Can you imagine the faith of someone who is nailed to a cross next to another guy who's nailed to the cross and say, remember me when you come into your kingdom, even though you look like a loser, like me. He's nailed to a cross. The other guy is rebuking him. The other guy is making fun of him. But this one says, I know you're the Lord. He rebukes this fellow transgressor and says, we're here because we deserve it. He's here, he's innocent. And the Lord says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He had the eyes of faith to know that he was the king, even though he was nailed to a cross. If you have the eyes of faith to know that the cross is the plan of God, and that the Son of God is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's coming again in power and great glory. And you'll be one of those people. And that's... Now, they didn't know all of these things, but they knew some of these things. And Simeon said, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. There will be falling and rising. If someone exalts himself, the Lord will humble him. But if someone humbles himself, the Lord will exalt him. If you can pronounce judgment on yourself as a sinner that needs a Savior, you're the candidate for the kingdom of God. And if you proclaim that he's Lord, even though we don't have evidence of him ruling, when he does come to rule, you'll be in that party. And that's the good news. So I think Simeon was just about your age. Young or old or in between. Can you have the eyes that he had to see what doesn't look like much, just a little baby that has to be fed and changed and everything? That this is the salvation of God. He grows up to be the Redeemer who redeemed us on a cross. Is that worth singing praises over? Can we praise God for his salvation? I don't see as clearly as the angels, but I can see enough to know that we need to praise this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you sent the Christmas present that we all needed, a Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for everyone to know they need that Savior and he's available to them if they would humble themselves, confess their sins, and believe that he died for them and rose again and they can be saved. And help us to take that message to the world, so that help us to die to ourselves every day and take up your message and your purpose in our lives, to be your witnesses and to show and tell the gospel until you come back or until we get promoted to glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.